I was asked if I had the courage this morning to wear this t-shirt. I says, sure. I'm a little bit of a Benedict Arnold when it comes to football. I was born and raised in New England, but as a four-year-old kid, I picked the team with the little fish on the helmet as my favorite team, you know, because as a four-year-old, I thought that fish looked pretty cool. And so I don't root against New England, but I can't root for them because I'm a Dolphins fan. But I thought this would be much better for Don to wear today. talk about rivalries and challenges like that. There's some things that are harder in life than others. I mean, like me, rooting for the New England I don't know. I don't know if God's grace is sufficient for that. I know I'm not ready for that. His grace is probably sufficient, but I'm not ready to receive that much of it. But it is interesting. We did have a good time, and we do have a champion in the ping pong championship of the world, but you'll have to wait till next week for the trophy presentation because they're sick today. But if you kind of look around in the back, you might find a way to find out who won, but I'm not going to tell you. So you got to wait till next week for that, okay? But we're going to have a little bit of a competition this morning to begin our message. And I see two guys that just might be a little competitive that can help me. Jerry and Joe, can you guys come up here? Sure. And this is for all the marbles in the world.
Wait, really?
No.
Oh.
But come on right up here on the platform. I want everybody to be able to see your smiling faces.
Oh,
all right, I have a challenge for you. All right, don't look yet. All right. I hear Joe is a little more competitive, and so we're going to give Jerry a competitive advantage. And so can you see at all, Joe?
No.
Okay. All right. Before you are two bowls. Have you heard the phrase, somebody's a bad marble?
No.
Oh, well, you're Canadian. Canadian descent. There's always a few bad marbles in every bowl. In front of both of you are some bowls. I'll give you about 10 seconds to pick out the bad marbles. You ready?
Wait,
find the bowls. Okay, ready, set, go! 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, bang! All right. Joe, how did you pick your bad marble?
It's got
a blemish on it. Oh, okay, so just so it's, because it's not perfect, it's a bad marble.
Well, I can't exactly see the
colors. Boy, you're hard. Okay, where's the bad marbles? You don't have any marbles in here, Jerry.
My guess is that they're all...
Jerry's got no bad marbles. All right. Thank you, guys. I'll let you get a chance to see what marble you picked as the bad marble. Just so you know, the bumblebee is my favorite.
This one?
Yes, the bumblebees. Those are my favorite. They're all bumblebees. Yeah, you guys all had the exact same marbles.
All right.
All right. Thank you, guys. here's a cluster. Each of them had these marbles in their bin. They had one of all of them. And, it's like, how do you pick out the bad marbles? Well, first of all, I didn't tell him what was good and what was bad. Joe found it a little bit challenging because he couldn't see. You have all of these kinds of things. Have you ever read through the Bible and you hear it tell you to do something, but you scratch your head and you're still like, well, how am I supposed to do that? We've been talking in this series about discipleship and really growing fully in Christ. And one of the things that happens in this whole process is that God tells us to take off the old person. That is, the person that's stained by sin. And to put on our new self in Christ. How do you do that? I mean, it's not like, you know, just pulling off this old ugly t-shirt. Mitch didn't know he was walking right into my sermon illustration this morning. But you've got this. It's not as simple as just pulling off the shirt and putting on something else. It's a little more challenging than that. And, you know, growing spiritually is not as easy as one might think. You might, well, if I, okay, how many memory verses do I have to memorize before I'm really spiritually mature? I mean, how many things about the Bible do I need to know? How many questions am I going to have to answer? You know, when I was in college, I didn't realize this when I agreed to go to Tocoa Falls College. They were going to give me a Bible content exam when I came in. That's not fair. They haven't taught me yet. And they wanted me to, yeah. And then when I leave, they give me another one, and they said it hadn't changed. I says, well, that's your fault. No, it had changed. I got three more right when I left than when I came in. You see, spiritual growth is a challenge. And in this series, one of the things that we are looking at is the whole myth. And that is what Peter Scazzaro says about the maturity myth. It is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Why is that? We have this myth that we can be spiritually mature just by making everybody think we look good and doing lots of good things for God. But we can leave the inside of us unchanged. That's not spiritual maturity as far as the gospel is concerned. When God calls us to follow Christ, He wants to transform us into the image of Christ so that you and I become a living witness of what Jesus is like. Have you read through the Bible and seen some of the things Jesus did? I mean, He was compassionate towards people who were His enemies. He was compassionate towards people that society didn't like. All kinds of things like that. And it's really amazing when we begin to look at that. And this series is going to challenge us in a lot of ways. Ephesians chapter 4. Phil read from it this morning, and we're going to be focusing on a couple of verses. I'll be touching on some others, but it says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. How does this strike you? Look at that verse for a minute. Have you ever thought about tying that word corrupt to you? Because it fits all of us. It fits all of us. And we don't need to sit there and go through our laundry list of what it's all about. It fits all of us. Because sin has impacted all of us in every way. And that's why Jesus is so important. Because He is the only person who can set us free from sin. From its penalty, from its power, from its corruption, and from its destruction. And He invites us to do that through faith, trusting that He has made us new creations. And that as we follow Him, that new creation will come to fullness of life in us as we are with Jesus. And that is such a challenging thing to think about. And it impacts us in so many different ways. And, you know, everybody has their list of things that they like to, you know, we don't like to put corrupt on us because corrupt is the things in other people we don't like. Not necessarily the things that are wrong about us. You know, and so we always like to point the finger at the other place. Now, I want to do two things this morning as we look at this. And the challenge is that on the back of your bulletin, there's a title for the message this morning. And I want you to do something because, you know, sometimes when you print everything, nobody notices anything. Okay? So behind the mask, I'm not going to put it on today, but Phil will next week. Being real with yourself, and I want you to take a pen and put in there, and God. Being real with yourself and God. Because spiritual maturity is about getting real about who we are and who God is. At the end of creation, God made everything, and he looked at it, and he said it was very good. And then the brokenness of Genesis 3 ruined all of that. Not totally, but it tainted it in every way. And that tainting still affects you and me today. And it's a difficult thing for us to adjust to and learn about. And so it's really hard. And yet God is in the process of making us new through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's doing it. He wants to do it from the very core of who we are. And that's going to change all kinds of things about us. And it's going to be a scary journey. But it is something that God intends to do. And so as we go this morning, I want to look at just kind of what are the things that have shaped our old self, other than Genesis 3. I mean, let's get a little more specific. There are some things that we get caught up in that shape us apart from God. And then there are some things that God invites us to that will shape us in the image of Christ. And I want to look at those two things this morning as we begin. But as we do, would you just join me for prayer? Father, I ask that be anybody in our culture, whatever the current whim is, whatever the current pressures are, whatever the current favorite things are, everybody looks at us and measures us, and then we feel because how they feel about us. And again, that's sin. That's sin conforming you to the image of the world. Conforming to its preferences, to its prejudices, to its biases, all of those things. And they're tremendously heartbreaking. And it's so devastating. Chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, the third temptation that comes to Jesus. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." When we were in Gainesville, we had a small group. And one of my favorite books that we did was had the title, "The One with the Most Toys at the End Wins." And on the cover, I could not find it. I can't find the book. I scoured Google for the image and I couldn't find it to put it before you. But it had the picture of this rat on a bike. And he had all kinds of stuff all over him, televisions and, you know, I mean, not flat panels. I mean, like, big televisions. You know, all this kind of stuff. And he's trying to pedal this bike as fast as he can, and yet he's got this pack of stuff all over him. Life is a rat race, isn't it? When we see it as a measurement of what we've got. Of course, what's the old saying? You don't ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Can't take it with you. And you spend most of your life trying to protect it. See, sin tells us, I am what I have. I am what I have. But in every situation, Jesus' response is with Scripture and sufficiency of his Father and a security of who he was. He didn't need any of the temptations that Satan was offering. He didn't need any of the temptations that sin was offering. He didn't need any temptations of the old self. Because the life he had and the life that he has to offer us is sufficient. And he knew that. You and I find these patterns demanding and demanding and demanding of us all the time. It doesn't matter whether we're kids on a playground or whether we're in a Fortune 500 company or whether we're struggling to make ends meet from day to day, paycheck to paycheck. These are the demands that are out there. And these are the demands that sin and our culture and our world spins to shape us into its mold and to keep us thinking that there's a carrot just at the end of the road. And we just need to keep running and just keep running because one day maybe we will. And you know what? Sin allows just enough people to get just enough carrots to keep everybody else running down the road. But all of those things are demands of the old nature of sin, the temptations to bring us into bondage, nothing to bring us to freedom. Jesus has something better for us. You might think, well, you know, that sounds kind of good, but, you know, this whole talk about emotions, this whole series, you know, I grew up in a conservative Christian church, and we didn't talk about those kinds of things. So did I. We didn't talk about those kinds of things. I'm from New England. I don't think we have feelings. We don't. I tell people all the time, you can't offend me. My feelings are so deep, I can't hardly find them myself. That's just where you just buck up and go on as a New Englander. My wife didn't grow up in New England, but she's got the phrase, life's hard, then you die. That's in Genesis 3, too. You know, sometimes we think, you know, that's the problem with the church today. We are all touchy-feely and all psychology and all this. I want to share a quote with you. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other. John Calvin, his Institutes for Christianity, written in 1536. What does Calvin say? Sin tries to obscure who God is and who you are. And the only true source of wisdom is seeing the two correctly. That was a few years ago. And it's still true today. But we run from things that are hard to face. And feelings are complex. And that's why most of us as New Englanders run from them. Maybe you're not a New Englander and you don't have that problem, but it's been tough for me to understand what's going on in my life. You know, I have several autoimmune disorders and celiac disease and psoriasis, and the doctor tells me, you know, stress makes it worse, so don't get stressed. I'm like, I'm not stressed. I don't think, at least. I don't know. Don't stress me with thinking about stress. But it's funny. Things happen and we don't realize what's going on. And there were moments through my life when this really became vivid. Probably the first time when I began to really see this was when I was in high school. And I was sitting in German class and I was getting violently sick. Not just because I was studying German. I was wondering if it was that. No quiz that day. But I'm sitting there and I feel like I'm about to vomit. And then I realize that in two periods I have PE. And it's the beginning of the year. And they have all these physical education tests. And so there you are as a guy in front of all the other guys in your class, trying to see how many sit-ups you can do, how many pull-ups you can do, how many of this. And I am 6'2" and 98 pounds. A lot of guys in my class that were bigger and stronger than me. I was a skinny kid. But as I began to sit there and I began to process this, and I began to say, you know, God, I don't want to take this test, but I don't want to get sick here either. I need you to help me. And as I began to realize what was making me sick, and as I began to just offload that on God, the nausea began to go away. And I began to be able to focus on the class and go through the rest of my day. But it's funny how emotions can get us in knots and we don't even know why. And they can cause real physical problems. Now, I want to challenge you to consider some disruptive patterns that will bring you peace. Why do I call them disruptive patterns? I call them disruptive patterns because God is going to shake us up and change us. And it doesn't matter if what the behavior we had was bad. It's something that's accustomed to us and we like it. It's familiar. It's comfortable. And to change it is going to be hard. But God is about change and changing us into the likeness of Jesus. And it may scare us to death, and we may be totally happy with the way we are, but at the same time, the Spirit of God is telling us inside, in our emotions, through our feelings, that something's not right. That's why we can't just ignore our feelings. When we get upset about something, when we worry about something, when we're frustrated about something, when we're happy about something, we have to ask the question, what is making us happy? Because if we're not careful, we might be falling into one of those temptations that are demanding of us, that are going to lead us into bondage. Because on the surface, I don't know about you, but when you get something, it feels good. And if I've got something that nobody else has, like the latest phone or the nicest car, it feels kind of nice. But it's the beginning of bondage. So, in rapid succession, because we don't have time to get into all of these, listen. I don't have time for 2 minutes of silence, but if I stood here for 2 minutes in silence, every one of us would become nervous. The reason we need to get quiet before God is we need to be able to hear what he has to say. And he doesn't compete. He is the still small voice of truth. And we need to listen to what he has to say about who we are. Because in 1 John, he tells us that through John, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I become children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is what we are because of our faith in him. Not because of what we've done for him, but because of what he's done for us. And that picture is incredible. Ephesians 4:20 talks about the fact that, you know, you didn't learn about Jesus through those demanding ways of the old nature. You learned about him differently. That is, if you learned about him at all. Because there's a lot of people, maybe some in this church, probably some in this church, that don't yet understand what a relationship with Jesus is. And there are people in churches all over the United States and all over the world that are sitting in churches that don't really understand what it means. Some of them are searching. Some of them are just hanging out so that people will think they are. It's not for us to examine all that. It's for us to pursue Christ and encourage others to do so. You see, we've got to listen. Those 2 minutes of silence. Slow down. Don't read ahead. You can read that devotional in an hour and a half, 2 hours. But God wants you to slow down every morning and every evening, or every morning and afternoon, or every afternoon and evening, whatever pattern you choose to use that devotional. 2 times a day, he wants you to stop. And just simply begin by saying, God, do you have anything to say to me today? Right now? I'm going to wait for 2 minutes. In silence. And if you've got something to say, I'll listen. After you've read something in Scripture, God, is there something in here for me? Or maybe there's something in there that scared you or made you question. How about saying, God, I'm going to wait for the next 2 minutes. What does this mean? Now, he may not give it to you in 2 minutes. He may give it to you 4 days later. But by teaching you the pattern of waiting for him, to talk to you, 2 weeks later when he wants to give it, you'll hear it. Otherwise, you'll miss it. You need to learn to listen and slow down and be silent before God. It's not just about what we read and what we say. It's about what we hear as he's trying to talk to us as we pray and as we read. Trust. We're not in this alone. Ephesians 4:25 tells us that we are a part of a family. We need to learn to trust other people. We need to learn to trust God in other people to journey us along. We need to have companions to help us on the journey. As a family, we are here and we should be here for each other, but it's impossible for all of us to be here fully for everybody. But you need at least two or three people. We always talk about that here. We talk about having a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in your life. And it's not just three people, but it's those types of people. Paul is the person that you see is a little bit ahead of you spiritually, and you want them, you want to grab onto them so that they pull you along. And the Timothy is the person that you're reaching down and you see that they've got potential and you're just a little bit ahead of them and you want to encourage them to experience more of Christ. And then that Barnabas is the person that's right there with you. And I love how that Howard Hendricks expressed that when he explained these three persons. He says, the Barnabas is the person who loves you to death, is not impressed with you in the least. So you're not going to blow any smoke in their face and get away with it. They'll call you on the carpet. You need those three types of people in your life. And you need more than three of them. You need multiples of them. And you've got to be able to trust that your life and walk with God, though personal, is not private. And if you're trying to live a private spiritual life, it's going to be emotionally unhealthy, spiritually unhealthy, and a little bit dysfunctional. Because there are things you will just never experience about God unless you connect with other people who are walking with him. Because a spiritual life is not something you define. It is something God invites you to so that you can experience him. And then next is you need to step out. Remember when the disciples were out in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water and Peter sees him? He says, if it's you, call me. What does Jesus say? Come. Huh? Oh, you mean like get out of the boat and go to you? Yeah. Read through Ephesians 4. If that stuff doesn't scare you, one of two things. I need to be following you as a Paul, or you're blowing smoke. Because the things that Paul is challenging about the new self and about managing our emotions and being able to be angry and not sin and to make sure that every time I say something, it's going to build somebody up. I wish I could do that all the time. I really do. That's the kind of self I want to see in me. That's the kind of person I want to become. And you don't find it in Ephesians 4, but you do in Ephesians 3. You need to courageously pray. If you haven't seen the movie War Room, go see it. Prayer's not for sissies. Real prayer takes you to scary places. Real prayer changes real problems in your life. All of those things are so rich and so special. You know, it's amazing. We look at these and these disruptive patterns. I just want to close us this morning with this passage of Scripture. I want to leave you with Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. This is Paul praying. And he says, I pray so that you may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. I'm going to just pause it there. In the futility of their minds. Back to the question. Who are you? Is it the new self in the image of Christ that's being grown in you? Or is it the old self? Don't get scared. It's probably a little bit of both. I don't think there's any of us that's a full picture of the new self. Except for Jesus. But know this, that He is real. The work that He wants to do you in you is real. And it will bring you to that newness of life that is full of freedom, that responds totally to the statement when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus came that we might have abundant life. And it's not an abundant life of bondage, it's an abundant life of peace. But if we're not listening to the right voices, we're always going to be struggling to find the peace amidst the bondage. And what God invites us to do and what we are trying to challenge ourselves to do. And please, I'm not up here to challenge you to do this. I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you guys. The Scripture is speaking to us together to follow Christ. And to be responsibly mature spiritually. That we reflectively, meditatively seek God, and that we allow Him open access all the way down in to change us into the likeness of Christ for our good, for His glory, and for the kingdom's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And there's a whole lot in here today for us. But as I asked you at the very beginning of this message, just give us something. We can spend the rest of our lives adding to that, but give us something this morning. If it's nothing other than just a holy discontent, let it be that. An irritation, whatever. Let that irritation become the pearl of great price. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.